I'd like for you to turn with me in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I want to share a message this morning with you in Jesus preparing his disciples, the second message of Jesus preparing his disciples. The first was last week on preparing them for suffering and the understanding of what suffering's all about. This Sunday is about the eyes of Jesus, or Jesus' vision, which is the sermon title. I've got glasses here. I'm fumbling this morning. I've got all kinds of glasses, and these right here even. And I think this is typical for many people right here. Okay, you'll get it in a minute. But I had a pair that I couldn't find. I found in the dirt outside. It was all muddy and everything. I was going to bring those. But I've got all kinds. These are reading glasses. I've got sunglasses. I've got my regular glasses that I wear when I'm not wearing my contacts. By the way, since I got my vaccine, I'm wearing my contacts now. So I haven't worn them in a year almost. I've worn them one time. But I want you to understand that there are glasses for different visions. Does anybody know what this is? What is it?
Magnifying
glass. And so I've got different glasses for different things. If you were to get on an airplane and you knew that the pilots, both co-pilot and the pilot, were wearing dark sunglasses, you might be concerned. But if you saw them wearing reading glasses trying to fly a plane, you'd say, I just think I'll get off. Have you ever tried, any of you older people, tried to wear reading glasses and drive? That's hard. That's not good. That is really not good. In the same way, if you try to read with regular glasses on and you don't have any bifocals, you can't see you're doing this number. For us older people, we understand that. For you younger people, you will get there one day. But I want you to understand we have glasses for different reasons. Because if you have glasses, you see things differently. For those that have poor vision, they might see what you see, but they don't see it the same way. Jesus wanted his disciples to have his vision with his glasses for them to look through. The vision that he had did not look anything like what his disciples had. He looked at his disciples and he saw all kinds of things coming out of their eyes. And he knew that if he didn't prepare them and they didn't get the right kind of vision, they were going to miss the point in the crucifixion. They were going to miss the point in the resurrection. And so he felt like it was necessary for him to get their eyes better. You see, many of them came up in families where they were taught different things under different traditions, under different aspects of Judaism that would cause them not to even understand the fact that Jesus had to die. As a matter of fact, for most Jews, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, for the Jews believed hanging on the cross was a curse. Jesus had to get that out. Now, the reason is because if they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and he was going to hang on the cross, he did not want them to see Jesus as a curse. So he had to give them a new vision. As well, it says, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Foolishness in that it brings salvation. How could a cross bring salvation? How could a death of a man bring salvation? That's foolishness. And for those that are secular in the world today, they would say it's foolishness. You people, and so I want you to understand that Jesus had to work on their vision. He knew that if they had the lens of the typical Jewish family, they would see the cross, they would see the resurrection in such a way that they would be completely confused and would not get it. Well, they didn't. They still struggled, didn't they? You remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to get him? What did he do? Took out a sword and cut off someone's ear. Now, either he was the most precise swordsman that has ever been, that he could cut off an ear, or he meant to take off the head of the centurion, which I think the latter is what it was. Jesus reached down and put that ear back on the centurion and healed it. And he looked up at Peter and he said, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You're not getting this, Peter. I'm trying to help you see. You're not getting it. And then what did Peter do in the courtyard? Just hours later, he denied Jesus three times. So he still wasn't getting it. He had had all the teaching. Jesus had prepared his mind, but it hadn't gone from here to here to here. I don't know if y'all can see that on Zoom. Here to here to here. Hadn't gone that far. Some way, it had to make the transition. And here's what happened. Jesus said, after he resurrected and he walked with them and he continued to teach them and prepare them and give them the new vision, then he said, when I leave you, I will send a comforter back and he will comfort you and direct you. And when the Holy Spirit came, what happened on Pentecost? Do you guys remember? When Pentecost came, the disciples were up in the upper room, cowering in fear. And suddenly they walked out of that room in boldness, even to the point that they almost all died a martyr's death for it. So what was it that took them from up there out into the streets? Do you know what it was? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took the knowledge that they had and he took it and put it into their eyes so they began to see. And then as they began to see, it went to their hearts and they had a new commitment. This is what Jesus wants for every Christian. Not just the knowledge. How many of you have been coming to church for years? How many of you have known somebody who's come to church for years? Let me put it that way. And when they come to church for years, you've never seen any change in them. I knew a man one time in the church I was in as a child, and he was a pretty vile man. And I heard him curse all the time. And I saw him act ugly, and then he'd come to church, and he'd hear it every Sunday. Had been in church all his life. He claimed to be a Christian. What was the problem? He didn't have a Jesus vision, and he didn't have a Jesus heart. Until you see it, you can't feel it. Jesus was trying to get them to the point that they had a Jesus heart. Who was one of the greatest, most powerful testimonies of Jesus and had probably the best Jesus vision of all the disciples? Peter. He was called the bold fisherman after that time. He went into the streets and preached. He became a part of the Jerusalem church. He was martyred, and he said when he was crucified, "Don't crucify me like Jesus crucified me upside down. I'm not worthy." God wants to take us and give us Jesus' vision. He knows that we will never understand the crucifixion as it is intended to be for us to understand, and the resurrection, and give us new life and direct us. Now, I come to this point. What does that say about us today? Well, I believe that without a Jesus vision, we have a hybrid Christianity. You know what hybrid is? I didn't know what hybrid was till I started looking at cars a few years ago. And a hybrid car has a couple of different ways it operates, okay? One, it can be electric, and it can be, you know, gas, and have both of them. Anyway, hybrid. There is a hybrid Christianity that I believe is a loose in America, where people claim to be Christians, but listen, they don't have the vision of Jesus. Here's what this group says about Christianity and worldview. We live in a world of competing ideas and worldviews. In an increasingly globalized, interconnected world, Christians are more aware of and influenced by desperate views than ever. But just how much have other worldviews crept into Christianity? Barna's research shows that only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important, attend church regularly, and say they have the worldview that's a biblical worldview. So if Christians are open to non-biblical perspectives, what are they believing? And this is, I just wanted to show you this because I think sometimes we say, all my neighbors are Christians. Well, I know a lot of people, most people are Christians that I know or whatever. Here, listen at this. 61% of those who are practicing Christians, going to church, agree with ideas rooted in new spiritualism. And the new spiritualism is many ways to God. Okay? Christians will tell me, well, I just can't believe there's a God who would say you can only come to only you got to come to Christ. I'm sure that we all worship the same God. Everybody who's trying, you know, and have you heard this? Someone who says, well, as long as we're trying to reach God, that's all that matters. That's 61%. Of those who are active Christians in their churches have some form of spirituality. 54% resonate with postmodernism views, and that is that truth is subjective, which means your truth is not my truth. I come up in a culture where my truth is not your truth. And you can't judge my truth because my truth comes from who I am. And God has given me this truth, and you've got your truth. Do you understand 54%, that's over half of active Christians, have some part of their view in that? 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism, which says that basically social agendas are the path to God. Their Christianity is do good to others, to be a part of social ministries. And 29% believe that are in ideas based on secularism. Some of that is religion is man's invention. The Bible is man's document. Jesus was made a God by man. Our professor over at the University of North Carolina says, wrote his last book, is when Man Made Jesus God. That's the name of the book. You can look it up. In essence, man made Jesus God. Jesus wasn't God. There are so many people that believe this, but I'm sharing that with you to let you know and to follow through with you in this area, and that is that there. C.S. Lewis wrote this, there is a poison in subjectivism. He said this, as the shadows grow longer over our world, objective observers can see that society is always seeking to remove the nearest restraint in the name of fairness, freedom, and individual liberty. Once a barrier has been eradicated, the collective forces of popular culture seem to set their sights on the next barrier. Lewis, however, reminds us that except the supposition of changeless standard progress, it is impossible. Or as he says, if the train station is as mobile as the train, how can the train make any progress to it? Now I got a picture of a train station there. You see that train station? All right. I want you to think about this. But listen to what he has to say. He says, if the train station is constantly changing, how is the train ever going to reach it? In the name of progress in our society, they're saying we need to keep changing our values and our morals. They need to keep changing so that we evolve into what we need to be. And many Christians accept this. The train station needs to stay where it is, and the train station is Jesus. As a matter of fact, all the people in our society, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, I'm searching for the truth? Or, we're on a journey of truth seeking. I hope to find the truth. And these many times are Christians in name. Well, Jesus answered that. You remember, even when Jesus was taken before Pilate and he was asked, what is the truth? Jesus answered that in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, truth came through Jesus. We have our answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the train station. We're the train seeking to come to an understanding of the truth. And the tracks are the Holy Spirit. And if we stay on track, and the Word of God, if we stay on track and follow, we will end up at the train station. We don't need the train station moving. We don't need somebody in our schools telling our kids, the new morality is this. and you don't think that's not happening. I was in a store this week, and I think all this happened for a purpose this week. I was in a store, and one of my neighbors came in with their child, a fourth grader, I think. No, third grader, came in and said, I just had my daughter out. We were buying books. Got two of them, and this one's one of them, but she's also got another book. It's a book in a series, and she wanted to get it because the author came and spoke several days in their school, and she got to know her and sort of fell in love with her and likes her and wants her books. So we got one of her books. And he said the name, I'm not going to say it, but he said the name of the book, and I'm sitting there going, okay. I went home, I remembered the name of the book and the author, and I looked it up online. It's a book that teaches that gay is okay, it's a new lifestyle, and you need to learn it in your life. And you also need to opt out that you might have a different gender than you really are. And I said, wow, if I see this neighbor again, I'm going to tell him. And I went out, this was one evening. The next morning I went out and I just sat on, because I was recovering from the COVID vaccine, and I just sat in a chair in my yard, and who shows up? My neighbor. And I stood up and I walked over to him and I said, could I talk to you about that book? Is the name of the book so-and-so? Is the author so-and-so? He said, yeah, that's the name of it. She came and spoke at the school and is leading in the schools in Durham. Are you getting this? And I told him what I had read about the book and this particular author. And he was in shock, because his daughter had been talking about how great this teacher was as a guest speaker in their school, one of our schools in Durham. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When our kids are faced with this, and they're faced with that, and they're faced with all kinds of stuff like this, when they pull it together, they come up with a hybrid Christianity that will never lead them to Jesus in the way that they need to go. We need to be careful what our kids are watching on television, what they're hearing at school. And I want you to know something. Christ gave us a mandate that we should be following him, and he wants us to see it as he sees it. If we don't, we miss the point in the crucifixion, we miss the point in the resurrection, we miss the point, period. Because we don't have the eyes of Jesus. We got some kind of glasses that have been formed by our culture, or our background, or something we've heard. So what is it? What happens when we have the pure vision of Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Those are the things that come with the vision of Christ. Wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what happens when I gain the vision of Jesus. And the next one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. In him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The same way as Jesus walked. Whenever we have the vision of Jesus, we begin to walk the same path that Jesus walks. And then in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The next thing is that if you have the vision of Jesus, your love for each other and mankind grows exponentially. And the last one, John 14, 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go into the Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Wow. When we have the vision of Jesus, God does great and mighty things in and through us. I would say that this is the most important thing, is that we gain the vision of Jesus. He spent a lot of time trying to teach us, not what is so much right and wrong, but he tried to teach us how to think. How to see things. I hope that no one listening to me has a hybrid Christianity. I hope not. I hope that you have a pure Christianity, a Christianity with a vision for the things of Christ and the things of God. I hope that you would seek that with all your heart and let the Holy Spirit lead you. Right now, as we join together, let us pray. Father, direct our vision. I pray that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes so that we can see things as they are. We can see the truth. That the truth might set us free and help us to walk the paths of truth in our everyday life. And now, dear Father, for this day we do thank you. May you carry us. May you make us new people as we go forward in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.